All right. How is everybody?
Good.
Wonderful. So some of you don't know Jason. This is Jason.
Hi, Jason.
1 second. Hello. And some of you met Audrey. That's Audrey. Thank you guys for coming in. And you met Aaron. I don't know where Aaron wandered off to, but
I don't know.
You met Aaron earlier. So yes, yes.
Isn't Jason the one that used to call Smiley?
No, that was Jeff.
Yeah.
Aaron used to play guitar here. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Well, I must be getting old. Get my brain.
All right, listen up.
Okay. I'd like to pray for those young people that just left here.
Yeah, and I was going to actually do that.
Oh, you want to?
Yeah, I do.
Okay, go ahead.
The one young girl just found out her mother died. So while they were here. So.
That just happened when they were here?
I don't want to know.
Well, actually, the young man happened to be someone I used to use drugs with.
Yeah.
And he happened to be witness.
And that's David's brother.
Yep. And he happened to witness my testimony. I'm sure that changed. That had an effect on him.
Yeah. So even though they were here just a few minutes, they got to feel the presence of God in one way or another.
Yep.
So, yeah, I was going to start by praying for them and our service. So, Lord God, we just thank you. Lord, we thank you that we can come before you, Lord, with really not understanding even who you are. Lord, and these young people who are just in here may not know you. They may never have experienced your love. Lord, I just thank those that are here tonight that we showed patience and love and kindness to them, Lord, even though they may have been a bit disruptive. Lord, because your plan is great and you have a plan for everyone, Lord. And Lord, part of our ministry here is to love people where they are. And Lord, so that's what we do, is we love them where they are. And we thank you that that's what you did for us. You loved each and every one of us where we were at one time or another tonight. You took us out of our depths of sin and you brought us life. You brought us. We thank you for that. So we pray for those young children, Lord. I guess they're not children. Those young people, Lord. And we just ask that you bless them. Let your spirit fall upon them. Let them just remember what little bit they heard tonight, what they felt tonight. Lord, and know where and where they felt it, where they heard it, Lord, and let this be a lighthouse to them. Lord, so when they're struggling in the future, they know they can come for help. So Lord, we just thank you that your grace is unending, your mercy is unending, and your reach is unending. So tonight, bless my words as I speak. Just anoint me, Lord, that I speak according to your will, not my will. Lord, that people will be touched here tonight, that we leave changed, different than we came. So we just ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. When I pray with my eyes closed and I move around, I start to turn and I don't realize. So I open my eyes and now I'm looking this way. I do that all the time, so I apologize. All right, so some of you saw on Facebook, I'm glad you asked, is kind of the series we're going through. And so, you know, we just kind of went, we finished a couple weeks ago going through looking at how Israel was freed from bondage of Egypt and how we can apply some of the same things that Israel applied to their lives, to our lives being freed from bondage of sin. And so I hope you're working on that, and that bonds are being broken and chains are being broken. You know, I like puns a little bit, and or riddles or jokes. I mean, you guys know I have a sense of humor. So there was these two boll weevils that grew up in South Carolina, and one went to Hollywood to become a famous actor, and the other stayed behind and in the cotton fields and never really amounted to much. And so the second one naturally became the lesser of two evils. So you may or may not get that, but.
Did you get that from Northern Commander?
No, that's a different one, but you're right. There's one on there too.
Yep.
Yep. I told somebody this. I told someone in this the other day, and they brought it up. Two Eskimos sitting in a kayak were chilly, but when they lit a fire, it sank. Well, that's not the punchline yet, so don't laugh yet. Proving once again that you can't have your kayak and heat it too. So. Some of you have watched the show Home Improvement, Tim Allen, you know. You know, one of the best parts of the show is when they come to the end you know, and all the whoops, you know, or if you watch other TV shows from the episode, you know, and I don't know why we as human beings find other people mess up, but we tend to laugh when other people mess up. Instead of feeling bad for them, we usually laugh at them. So I don't understand that. I do that. I'm guilty. But face it, you know, real life problems aren't nothing to laugh at. You know, we all struggle with real life things. And, you know, especially they're not fun to laugh at when they happen to you. And some of us probably go over in our own mind our own bloopers. I did this last week. And like the Tim Allen bloopers. And we see all the awful things that maybe have entered into our mind or entered into the screen of life. So we look over our life and we look at all the things that we've done and we've been through. And they're like bloopers almost. You're like, where in the world did that come from? Why in the world did I do that? And so tonight, if you're not going through a hard time, I'll encourage you, just wait, you will. We all go through hard times. So if you're not going through one right now, you will. It's okay. And so, been there, done that. So, that's a nature, of living in the world that we live in. We're all going to struggle with one thing in one time or another. Some of you are probably in the furnace suffering right now. You're struggling right now. Others of you may have just come out of the furnace. You may have just got done struggling with something. And the rest of us will be there sooner or later. But we've talked about storms in the past, and we know that there's an end to the storm. There's always a light at the end of the tunnel. The sun, S-O-N, is shining in the sky, waiting for us to get through the storm and take us through the storm. So getting through bad times begs a couple questions that we have to ask. Number one, we always said, what did I do to deserve this treatment? What did I do to deserve this to happen in my life? Why does God allow this to happen? And so then we begin to wonder, did God just make a blooper? You know, is it all just a bad pun, like the jokes I told when we started? Is it a big cosmic mistake? You know, what's God thinking when we're going through the furnace, when we're struggling? And so that's the topic we're tackling this evening. It's one of the most commonly asked questions about God. It's been referred to as the Achilles heel of Christianity. And this slide, it did come out okay. When in my preview, it didn't come out okay. George Barna, he does all these public opinion polls, and he conducted a survey in which he polled adults, and he said, if you could ask God one question, what would you ask? And the top response is, why is there pain? And so Christians and non-Christians alike, that was the question they were asked. If you could ask God one question, what would it be? And that was, why is there pain and suffering in the world? Hopefully before you leave tonight, you'll understand why there's pain and suffering in the world. I read New Yorker now and then, and I save some copies, and some I throw away, some I don't even read. But a few years ago, actually it was quite a while ago, 2001, I don't know how I came across this article this week, but Ted Turner, you guys know Ted Turner?
Yeah.
Very famous businessman, Turner Network TV was his, and he was married to Jane Fonda.
Yep.
And it was reported that and he also founded CNN, but after his breakup with Jane Fonda, he was suicidal. And after he lost his Turner Broadcasting Network, he was suicidal. And interesting enough, Turner told the magazine that his marriage to Fonda broke up because of her decision to become a practicing Christian. So she wanted to become a Christian, and so they ended up getting divorced. So he was a non-believer at the time, and I don't know where he's at now, but was filled with bitterness because his wife became a Christian. And he was filled with bitterness not just because of his marital problems and not just because of his business problems, but his father killed himself when he was 24 years old. And then his sister died from a painful disease shortly thereafter. And so when asked about the tragedies, this was his response. I couldn't understand how someone so innocent should be allowed to suffer so much. So we know that's the point I'm getting to is that's a question that people have, Christians and non-Christians. Why do we suffer? Why do we go through bad things? It's not just an intellectual debate question, because you're going to get all different kinds of answers if you put psychologists up and if you put theologians up. They'll give you all kinds of answers. But it's an intensely personal matter that really can leave us in a spiritual tailspin, or kind of like dizzy and say, okay, God, where are you? And kind of lose our balance. You know, one writer referred to the problem of pain as the question mark that turns like a fish hook in the human heart. So let's talk about the reasons for why bad things happen, and we're going to look at Scripture to help us define that. The Bible helps us see, and I'm going to go through at least four reasons tonight why bad things. The first one, unfortunately, is our own personal sin. We're sinners. That explains why there's so much moral evil in this world. You need to go back to the first book of the Bible. Go back right to the beginning. And those of you who are reading the Bible through a year, you've already read this, but you know, we read in Genesis that God created Adam and Eve in His image. So it said that He created him in His image. God is not a sinner. God doesn't sin. So He created Adam and Eve without sin. Wouldn't that be an amazing life to live, to not have to ever worry about sin? And so we read here that God created Adam and Eve in His image. That doesn't mean that they looked like God. So when you think of image and you're looking in a mirror, it's not the same. But instead, they were given the ability to make rational choices like God does. God didn't create evil. Rather, He created the possibility of evil when He created human beings. We all have been presented with that possibility or that potential in our lives to be evil. And God gave Adam and Eve some moral parameters. And very clearly, He told them what they could and could not do. You can do this, but you can't do this. Do not eat of this tree. You can eat of anything else, just don't eat of this tree. It was very clear. But they chose to defy and disobey His standards. And so ever since that day, every one of us has been born with that same ability to make choices and with the same rebellious bent for sin, unfortunately. We can make decisions that either build each other up or we can make decisions that tear each other down. In other words, our actions often have a direct impact on other people. And so a lot, you know, I used to give people the example when my daughter was little that if a drunk driver came down the road and hit my daughter and killed my daughter, that was the sin of the drunk driver that caused the accident. I may not have done anything wrong. God allowed it, but it was someone else's sin that affects my life. And so when we sin, we affect other people's lives, believe it or not. Luke 13, we'll get to this in a minute, tells us about a group of people who came up to Jesus and they asked Him why Pilate murdered men and women while they were worshiping in the temple. So there was people worshiping in the temple and Pilate ordered them to be murdered. And after killing them, He took their blood and He mixed it with the blood of their sacrifices. You know, our entire country asks a similar question after the recent shooting spree in North Carolina in the church. Why in the world did Dylan Roof open fire on a group of people having a Bible study? Both groups of worshipers. In Luke 13, there was a group of worshipers that were killed. In North Carolina, there was a group of worshipers that were killed because of the sinful choices made by two different men. One was Pilate. And you may wonder at this point why God just doesn't step in and doesn't put His hand down and doesn't prevent people from doing bad things to other people. He could have made Timothy McVeigh, remember Timothy McVeigh, the Oklahoma City bomber, have an accident before he arrived at the federal building. He could have caused an accident. He could have had something happen. Except then we'd be robots if that were the case. So if God would interfere in our choices and interfere in our decisions, then He's taking our free will away. We'd become robots. So God still allows us to have free will. He still allows us to make the choices that we make. And if that's sin, He allows us to sin because he's sovereign, and we'll get to that. So you see, our freedom gives us the ability to hurt other people. Isn't that sad? But it does. And Rabbi Harold Kushner wrote a best-selling book several years ago. I think I have a few copies. I don't know that it's a very good book to read. When bad things happen to good people. Everybody has a theory why bad things happen to good people. His title is deceiving because the Bible says there is no such thing as a good person. So why do good things happen to good people? There is no such thing as a good person. None of us are good. Okay. Okay. So none of us are good, right? So God's image has, when God created Adam and Eve in his image, it's been tarnished. We're like bad fruit. We spoiled. We're good stuff gone bad. Bad English. We're a defeated masterpiece. We're rebellious children. We're not just imperfect people who need to grow. The Bible says we're rebels who need to lay down our arms. So when sinful people make decisions, God allows them to play out. And sometimes those consequences result in something bad things that may happen to you or that may happen to others. And so I'm not suggesting that we always suffer in direct proportion to our sin, because if that were the case, many of us wouldn't be here. So if every time we sin, there's a suffering, and the consequences of our sin cause suffering, we probably wouldn't be here. So God does have mercy, God does have grace. And Luke, Jesus addresses this on the screen of Luke 13:2. Jesus answered, "Do you think that these Galileans were worse sinners than the other Galileans because they suffered this way? I tell you, no." And so what I'm saying is that many bad things happen that are related to sin. Good? Number one. Number two is corporate sin. The second reason is corporate sin. That teaches us... So we in a disease and death environment. Our earth is a disease and death environment. Before Adam and Eve exercised their free will and rebelled against God, there was no earthquakes, there was no hurricanes, there was no natural disasters or diseases. Everything was beautiful, everything was perfect, and they came rolling onto the scene after Adam and Eve sinned against God. That's when the whole creation tilted. Everything just went awry because Adam and Eve sinned against God. So when Adam and Eve told God to take a hike, we're going to do it our way, he partially honored their request, and he stepped out of their lives, and he said, fine, you run the world the way you want to run the world, and you live with the consequences of what you've done. Nature began to revolt. The earth was cursed. Genetic breakdown and diseases were unleashed to do their work of destruction. Pain and death became a part of the human experience. Listen to how God describes the consequences of their decision in Genesis 3. Cursed is the ground because of you. So because they sinned, the ground is now cursed. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it all the days of your life. It will produce thorns and thistles for you. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? So disobedience resulted in shame of Adam and Eve. They didn't know they were naked. Who told them they were naked? All of a sudden they realized they were naked. Alienation from God occurred, so they didn't feel the presence of God like they did before they sinned. But also disruption of nature itself. The whole world kind of went tilt. Romans 8:22 kind of describes the state of our planet. We know that the whole creation has been groaning. So think about that. The whole creation has been groaning in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. So natural disasters and diseases and all this other messy stuff that's happening are making inroads, because the whole creation is groaning under the pressure of God's judgment. It was all set into motion the day that Adam and Eve sinned. Everything was perfect, but they made a choice. And so Jesus continues in Luke 13:4 by raising the question about the 18 workers who died, folks who were worshiping when the tower fell on him, living in Jerusalem. I tell you, no. So he's talking about two stories here. If you read Luke 13, and I didn't want to read it all, they were killed by Pilate. Are they more guilty than any other? The tower fell on them, and he says, do you think they're more guilty than the others living in Jerusalem? He says, no, they're not. So the point is, we're all just as guilty. Mary is just as guilty. Jason. Wow. I talk to that guy every day, and all of a sudden his name just... We're all just as guilty, right? And things are out of whack. Accidents happen, rivers flood, tornadoes touch down. Behind terrible tragedies. And I say briefly because I don't like to give this guy much credit for anything, because I don't like to. So Satan is ultimately behind hatred, he's behind war, he's behind oppression, he's behind evil, and that much credit for the evil he does. But he works behind the scenes to inflame our passions and skull in every possible way he can. Jesus referred to him in John 8:44 as a murderer. I want to give him credit for anything. Number four, God's providence. This is when people struggle with. Sometimes it's in control. Regardless of what circumstances we go through, we have to know that God is in control. He's a good God even when bad things happen. And I'll be the first that I don't fully understand all of that. But I know that one day I will. Part of his plan somehow. And I didn't put, there it is. I was one slide ahead. God puts it there than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. So we don't know. He knows the beginning from the end. When he created the heavens and the earth, he saw us all sitting in this. I have to give Jim a pun even though he's not here. He saw that Audrey was going to be here for the first time tonight. He knew all that when he created the heavens and the earth. And he knows what's going to happen, how it's all going to play out. And so because he knows all those things, knows all that stuff, you know, he's there all the time. He knows how many hairs are on your head or not on your head. If Dan were here, I could give Dan a hard time for being bald. But he knows. And so think of your head. He's that attentive. So obviously he knows much more about what's going on in the scheme. And blame God. We can't sit and try to sometimes even understand it, because that may bring us closer to him or bring somebody else closer to him. I have no idea. But there to happen in our lives. Because he's a good God, there has to be something good that comes from us. At least four things that is hard times can stretch us. Okay? Many of you know, admit that they're difficult at times, and they have been difficult at times, and it can be hard to live with. She'll tell you it's hard to live with me sometimes. Some of you know that. You know her well. Stretch me as a person. It helps stretch my character. I've learned what it means to hang in there even when I don't want to. I wouldn't be in ministry today if it weren't for my health challenges. So God used them for good. It's maturity to go back and think, okay, God, what did you do through this adversity? Before I went in, and how do I look coming out the other side? Did you stretch me? Am I a different person today than I was then? And I can say yes. So if you think about it, you can only learn patience and endurance if you're going through hard times. How do you learn patience if life just goes along without any challenges? Right? So you have to go through. Some people say don't pray for patience because God will show you that you need it. Yes. And he'll put you through a situation. Patience. So you've always heard it said, don't ever pray for patience. So if we all get what we want as Christians, if God just gave us everything that we wanted, we wouldn't grow. We wouldn't stretch. We'd all stay the same. Our character wouldn't be refined. Things to happen in our lives. I don't know. His ways are higher than my ways. All I can do is where I am. And through this trial, this is what God did. And if we look, they're not so, you know, James, we've talked about this scripture. Consider it, seems this is warped. If you think about it from the natural mind, consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you think. So when you're in trials, you're supposed to be happy. You're supposed to be joyful. That's what I said. In our natural mind, that doesn't make sense, does it? Yeah. Because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. The purpose of the trial is to test your faith. And the testing of your faith causes perseverance, Scripture says. And then it says, let perseverance finish its work. So if we're crybabies and we don't let perseverance, we're always going to be lacking. We're never going to be full inside. So consider it joy. And when you learn how to persevere, then you become mature and complete. Says, once you become mature and complete, you're lacking nothing. That's what Scripture tells us. So trials test your faith. And then the complete, lacking nothing. Secondly, hard times equip us. Another reason we go through difficulties is so God can have the opportunity to comfort us. Opportunity to love on you. Where you recognize it. Again, if everything's not open to His love. But when we're going through a struggle, and we start to rely on God, recognize that comfort. Does that make sense? And then in turn, we learn how to comfort each other. God comforts us. We use that as an example to comfort each other. 2 Corinthians 1 says, "The God of all comfort, who comforts us in our troubles, so we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort ourselves we receive from God." So the young people that were here, we could comfort them tonight, what little we could, because God has comforted us through whatever trial that we're going through. Receiving end of that. There have been times in which I've been hospitalized. I get more visitors that minister to me than I minister to them. You know, that's how God other people. But these are people that I took time to minister to, and now they're returning that comfort to me. Yeah. Number three, hard times can teach us something, believe it or not. Experience to teach us something that he can't get through your thick skull any other way. Right, Aaron?
Right, yeah.
So Hebrews 12 disciplines us for our good in order that we may share in his holiness. On the word discipline there tonight, but that's different than the discipline you think about when you're spanking your own. But a lot of times when God wants to teach us something, he allows us to go through some hard times. Not cause the hard times, but he allows us to go through the hard times. Some of you know the book Case for Faith by Lee Strobel. He shares the illustration about a bear in a trap and a hunter who, out of sympathy, wants to free the bear. And he tries to win the bear's confidence, but he can't do it. So he has to shoot the bear full of drugs to be able to let him. The bear, however, then thinks the hunter's trying to kill him, not help him. And then in order to get the bear out of further into the trap and make it tighter to release the spring. So God does the same thing to us sometimes. We may be in a trap and he's trying to get to help us get out of the trap, but we're misinterpreting, thinking he's making it worse. He's trying to put pain on us by shoving us further in the trap. But he's really trying to help get us out of it. He's trying to teach us to learn. And to us, it seems like he's punishing us, but he's actually attempting us. So we get ourselves into situations and God's all over us trying to free us, the hunter and the bear. You know, he's shooting them full of tranquilizers so he can open the trap, but they're all going to kill me. He's trying to help. And so a lot of times we misinterpret how God is trying to help, that he's trying to hurt us. I love Lamentations. It says, "For he does not willingly bring affliction or grief to any or grief to anyone." Hebrews 12:11. "However, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." And as God trying to help you out of something, and because he's trying to help you out of it, it seems like he's making it more painful, but in reality, he's trying to fix it, and we're misinterpreting it as he's trying to harm us. Does that make sense? So understand me, God is good. He can only do good, because that's his nature. That's who he is. God is good. He doesn't cause bad things to happen in our life, but he allows them to happen for our good. There's one more benefit I want to talk about, and that's that God can use hard times. For some reason, my iPad keeps shrinking my words. C.S. Lewis, he says, "God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks to us in our conscience, a deaf world." So when we're happy and joyful, all we do, and then, world. So God can use hard times to get our attention, to help realize that what we're living in is a temporary situation. We're in a temporary world. And so we may seek the pleasures of this world that will last a minute, but he's trying to teach us that there's an eternity that's coming, that this minute of pleasure has nothing to compare to. If we go back to Luke 13, where it talked about the worshipers that were wiped out, and it talked about that were wiped out, and Jesus gave his answer to their question, "Why do bad things happen?" And his reply is surprising and quite strong. And then the scope of five verses, we're only going to read, he says it twice. He says, "I tell you," no, this is him saying, remember previously they asked him, "Are they people any different than anyone else?" "I tell you, no, but unless you repent, you will..." Or those 18 who died when the Tower of Siloam fell on them, "Do you think they were more guilty than the others living?" Not any more guilty than anybody else, but unless you repent, you too will perish. Pretty clear. Our hearts. He longs for us to change the way we live. He longs for us to change of how we 180. That means I'm walking this way and I have this attitude and I change and about faith. I live life differently. And that's what Jesus truly wants us to do. We think good things because we're good people, you know? That's how we are as Christians sometimes. That God owes us in life because that's just what he owes us. Then when things get wrong, we wig out. Happen that way. Isn't that how we are? And instead of wondering why bad's that we're fallen individuals living in a fallen world. And we should be amazed and thankful that we're given another day to live. That tomorrow morning when you wake up, the first thing you should recognize is I'm alive. Thank you, Jesus, for another day of breath involved in a fatal accident. And then while there's still time, Jesus, he calls us to turn our heart towards him. You know, when I was a child, many of you know I was abused. At 18 years old, I tried several times, more times than I can count. My emptiness was like a hollow. And then someone shared Christ with me, and I started reading the Bible, and I asked Christ and my leader. And I often wondered if I hadn't been abused, if I hadn't struggled with depression to the point of suicide, would I? That doesn't mean abuse was right. That doesn't mean the suicide attempts were right, but God surely used them to draw me to him. So I really believe that God used those. And I wasn't listening when everything was going fine. None of us do. We're not listening to God. We're not listening for God. I wasn't. God needed to knock us out sometimes. He needs to knock the props out of our lives sometimes. And I'm not saying he's the one who caused the abuse or he caused me to commit suicide, try to attempt to commit suicide, but he allowed it to happen. If you want to know how to deal with hurt, read the book of Job. Where is Job when it hurts, right? One of the most vivid examples of suffering in Scripture is the story of Job. You know, it's chronicling, it talks, God really had nothing against him, but he underwent extreme misery. He lost everything. And he protested to God. He questioned God. He even cursed the day he was born, but he wouldn't curse God, right? Job begged God to answer what had to happen to him. And God answered him, but the answer wasn't what Job expected. You see, God's answer to Job was pretty unsettling to Job. Giving him a direct response, God gave his longest speech in the entire Bible, 38 through 41, and I'm not going to read them, but you can read those on your own time. He asked Job questions like, where were you when I established the heavens and the earth? He's asking Job these questions. Stars in the sky. Did you give the horse his strength? Or will the one who contends with the Almighty correct him? So he was asking Job, were you the one who created the heavens and the earth? You have no right to question me. Were you the ones who put the stars in the sky? You have no right to question me. So Job, after getting a theology lesson from God, breaks down and he says in chapter 43, surely I spoke of things I do not understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears have heard you, but now my eyes have seen you. And that's exactly what Jesus challenges us to do in Luke chapter 13. Ultimately, God gave Job was himself. God gave himself to Job. That was his answer. When you know me, you'll know how to handle everything that you're going through. Job, a personal God who's in ultimate control and knows what's best for us. You know, the first rule, and sometimes we have to say, okay, God, I'm going to get off the throne of my life. Well, we all need to say that. You control it. You do a better job at it than I do because you're God, and I'm not. And so the main point of the book of Job is that, but the question really isn't, where is God when it hurts? The question is, where is Job when it hurts? Where is Dorothy when it hurts? Where is Rose when it hurts? Where are you when it hurts? Where am I when it hurts? And so we always think, God, where are you? But it's really, where are we in our heart when things hurt that we need to look at? God's answer to Job is pretty instructive, and it's the same for you and me. He challenged Job in the only thing he could control, and that was his response. God moved the tragedy to the future. Now what will you do, he said, Job. Blaming God got him nowhere. How many of us tried to blame God for issues and problems that we do? It gets us nowhere. Job needed to decide how he was going to respond. What was he going to do now? How was he going to get better? Are you going to get bitter as a person, or are you going to get better? Likewise, we may not be able to change our circumstances in life, but we can change. I think that something's bad, it's really not bad. Because when we look at it from a different perspective, I consider it joy that I'm going through this trial instead of being bitter about it. What is your response to the bad things that happen in life? We don't need to give up or become passive or become bitter and hardened like Ted Turner did. God is stronger than your pain. He can overcome it. The great news of the Bible is that God is a suffering God. We know that because Jesus came for suffering and death. He did it for us, so we don't have to do it. Maybe he can't take away all your pain today, but he can walk with you through the pain. He can take you from this side of it to this side of it, and you can go, wow, taught me. Look at how much I grew through this struggle. He may not be able to shield you from all of life's storms, but he sure does shelter you from them. He gives you a place of protection under his wings. So you have a choice. You can accept bad things that will come your way, and you can allow them to stretch you, to equip you, to teach you, and to reach you. Or they're hard because they think life is out to get them. Sometimes we choose to believe because of what we see. Often we believe in spite of what we can see. So if we look at the world around us, there's a lot of mysteries. We won't know on this side of heaven maybe what those or the answers to those mysteries are. But if there is no God, or if he is not good, then none of it makes sense. Right? So when we hurt, we have two choices. We can hurt with God or struggle. You can struggle with God in your life, or you can choose to block him out and do it on your own. No? So if you're hurting today, you may feel like you're at the end of your rope. You remember the shooting at Columbine High School on April 20th, 1999. I remember it very well. I was on an airplane landing in Denver, Colorado, which is a few miles from Columbine. And as I was getting off the airplane, it was on the news. That's how I found out about the shooting. As well as many parents who had their kids in the school were getting off the plane with me. Cool. So I was right as close as probably we could get without being there. But people won't forget it. And you know, I did an internet search. Over 250,000 sites devoted to what happened that day. 250,000 websites. But one of the students that was murdered that day was Cassie Burnell. And I remember this vividly, and that's why I looked it up. And when she was asked if she believed in Christ, she boldly declared, Yes, I believe, she said, and he shot her. So you may and may not, and you're going to face pain, and you're going to face heartache, and God who loves you. You know, Cassie was a martyr, a modern day. The history, she only accepted Christ a few years before that, and she embraced the same darkness that drove her killers to the despicable. She dedicated her life to Jesus. And her brother Chris found this poem that was written 2 days prior to her death. Now I have given up thing else. I have found it to be the only way to really know Christ and to experience the mighty power that brought him back to life again. And if I will be one who lives in a fresh newness of life, or those who are alive, she wrote that poem. So are you ready